You know, technology is a good thing, and we all have technology that adds to our lives, but we also live in a culture where the technology of ease is growing, where we come up with inventions that aren't really because we need them, but just because we're lazy is all get out. Okay, and there's no better example of this than the catalog that is in the seat in front of you when you're not on an airplane, a SkyMall. Have y'all seen these things? You read through this and you're like, you start thinking, oh man, that's a really great idea. And then you realize, you stop and go, okay, seriously, how pathetic is this? For example, in SkyMall catalog, they have an alarm clock that when it goes off, will flash the time on your ceiling. Now, some of you are thinking, wow, that would be a really good idea. I could use that. How hard is it to go? I mean, we literally have an invention because we were too lazy to wake up in the morning and look to our left or to our right. Wow. They, honest to God, have in SkyMall a pair of slippers that when you put your feet in them, it has two little headlights, flashlights in the slipper so that the weight of your foot turns a light on so that you can see your way to the restroom because we are too lazy to reach over to the lamp next to our bed and go, wow. That is really interesting. And then one of my favorites, they actually are making a wine glass on a lanyard because this is too much for us. You know, technology, you know, just all kinds of crazy things because we like the easy, simple. And this is what I'm finding. I'm finding the GPS systems are like this, okay? I mean, I kind of get it, but let's be honest, men. We're men. We know where we're going. We don't need a map. But our wives buy these for us, okay? And it was cool when it first came out that you had this little thing where you could look at it and you kind of check it out. But now it's gotten to the point where it talks to you and it talks to you in this really sweet female voice. Turn left at the next light. Go 460 feet straight ahead. Take the part to the right. Now we know good and well that we kind of like this. Because if it was programmed like our wives, it would like flash up there and wouldn't say anything to us until we passed the intersection. And then it would go, what are you doing? Don't you know where you're going? I swear, you get us lost every time we leave the house. I just wish you would pay attention and know what you're doing before you leave. But no, we like the nice. We like this technology of ease, this thing that makes life simple. And here's the deal. The truth of the matter is, most of us like the same idea in our prayer lives. We like a spirituality that is quick, simple, easy, that somebody else does everything for me, that I can just plug it in. I don't have to put any effort into it. I don't really have to immerse myself into anything deep or trying or difficult or even something that takes effort. We want a prayer life that keeps me from having to go. We like the idea of spirituality that is packaged for us. And the problem with that is that when we start seeking that kind of spirituality, when we start seeking that kind of prayer life, when we start seeking that kind of deal, we will never experience the depth and the great things of God because we're literally, prayer is communication between us and a being that is so far beyond our comprehension and so ultimately satisfying and deep in our lives. But there's no easy path. And what happens in the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus teaching in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, as he's teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he's teaching his disciples. He's got this group of men who are following him who have said, listen, we're dedicating our lives to you. You are our teacher. You are our God. We will serve you. We will follow you. We will live for you. And as he teaches them, he begins to explain to them in the section we're in how to do religion without being religious. Because what Jesus is going to do is he's going to point us to both the religious Jewish person and the religious non-Jewish person, the person who does believe in the right God, the one God, the only God, and people who believe in many, many gods and their spiritual approaches. But he's going to point us to the fact that as they do this, they've become religious. They are seeking something other than depth and intimacy with their creator. And in their prayer lives, specifically this morning, all of a sudden, that which they were pursuing it eludes them because their path to get there is a little bit different. So if you have a Bible, turn over to the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. If you don't have a Bible this morning, we would love for you to take one that's at the end of your row, pass it down, share that this morning. Make sure everybody has a Bible. We'll be on page 690 in our Bibles here. And what's going to happen, we're going to look at, as Jesus is going to teach us how to pray, but what he's going to do first, he's going to teach us how not to pray. Next week, we will talk about how to pray. And here's the deal. During the month of May, we kind of jumped forward in the Sermon on the Mount, missed a few passages, jumped forward into the Matthew chapter 6, because during the month of May, our church is doing a church-wide prayer emphasis. We're really encouraging everybody who's connected to Genesis to be praying together. We have a prayer journal. If you haven't picked one up, you can get it on our blog. There's a couple copies out there where we're just asking people to join us about 5 minutes a day just to pray with us. It's a terrific thing. I've been doing it, just finding a lot of meaning in my time with God by praying through that. We're going to have our community groups are spending time praying together. Next Saturday morning, we're going to do a prayer breakfast. We really want to encourage you, take time, join us 9 o'clock next Saturday at Heritage Presbyterian Church, which is right up 109. We're just going to spend about an hour together. We're going to eat breakfast, and we're going to spend about an hour together just praying. I'm not even going to preach. I'm not going to talk. It's just, man, we're going to get right into it. We're going to sing a few songs and just worship and then go straight to Jesus and pray for our church, our nation, our culture, our community, all that sort of stuff. And we would love to have you with us. And so these passages fit right in. We're going to learn from Jesus how to pray, what our prayer looks like. So Matthew chapter 6, we'll begin with verse 5. It says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your inner room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. And next week, we'll get into the prayer that many of you know as the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer. We'll talk about what Jesus was getting at as he shared this prayer with his disciples. But in this passage, he says, don't pray this way. Let's not pray like this. And what we want to do is we want to spend a few minutes this morning just kind of unpacking some ways that we pray. We have this tendency to take this great gift of communication with our Creator, this dialogue that we are afforded as the transcendent, omnipotent God who created all that is, who threw the stars into space. And I mean, we start thinking, you know, the billions of galaxies that are out there, and it just boggles my mind. But this God has condescended himself to us so that we can have a relationship with him. But man, there are so many ways that we turn prayer from this communication, this closeness, this connection to God into a religious practice. And when we turn into a religious practice, what Jesus basically says here is once you do that, whatever reward you were seeking, you have it in full just because you kind of threw the prayer out there. You missed the big thing that God has planned because you have turned this picture of intimacy into something that is just religious. And so we want to talk to you this morning about ways not to pray. Things that I've observed, this is not a comprehensive list. You may find yourself in a couple of these. I find myself in different ways in almost all of the things that I'm going to share. They'll come out of little phrases here in the text that Jesus shares. But man, this list could go on. We could have come up with 50 ways. Because it's so easy for us to leave closeness, connection, beauty as a relationship with God and move into prayer as a religious practice that I do because it's what I'm supposed to do. It's what my religion tells me I'm supposed to do. The preacher said, pray, and so I guess I have to do it. And it leaves that. And so one of the things that God did is he gave us an earthly picture of that, and that's marriage. And so just think about communication with your wife. We'll talk more about the other picture that's beautiful in this passage. But if you're married in here and you know, with your wife or husband, just think about the way you do things and communicate with her. This morning at the Hubbard House, we did, you know, breakfast in bed and cards and all that kind of stuff. And imagine I walked upstairs with Heidi and gave her, you know, her card, her Lowe's gift card, and or actually Home Depot this time. And yes, that is what I get my wife for Mother's Day. She wants It actually communicates to her. A Home Depot gift card says, we're going to go buy flowers and plant them together, which is my wife's love language. But imagine how we would have done all this, and all the kids are sitting there, and we had, you know, pancakes in bed for mom, and we looked at her and said, listen, we hope you enjoy this because this is our duty to you. We would have smoked the whole experience, would have blown it completely, because if the relationship between you and your spouse is all based on duty, it's what you have to do, your spouse is going to pick up on that, and there's going to be a real disconnect. You may do all the right things, but you will miss the great deep love you can have in your spouse because you've turned it from love into duty. What happens with us when we pray is the same thing. We go from this deep connection that God has first loved us and we respond to love by having a communication with God. We move from that to religion, doing it out of religious reasons, and we miss the point. And so what Jesus is going to do is he's going to share a lot of these with us. And we're going to look at some of these and just kind of interact with them. And hopefully, I don't know, I'll laugh at some of them. Hopefully you'll have a little fun with some of these as we kind of unpack what it looks like. But the first one is this, the public bullhorn prayer. The public bullhorn prayer. Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites. Now, we talked about this last week, but the word hypocrite is the idea of one who wears a mask. It was an acting term. We're in a theater. There's a lot of plays here. And if we were in a theater like this 2,000 years ago, they wouldn't put on makeup if they were an actor. They would wear a mask. They would come out wearing the mask that portrayed the character which they were playing. In fact, in some plays and some of the dramas that were done, one actor may play four or five roles, and they just had four or five different masks that would come out. Whatever mask they came out with, that's the character they were playing. And when Jesus uses this word, we kind of, you know, we live in a day and age where people say, I don't want to go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. Well, when Jesus uses this word, he's talking about a person who is wearing a mask, who's playing a part, who's acting a role. And he says, religious people who pursue spirituality out of the sense of religious duty, they're just playing, wearing a mask, they're playing a role. We don't want to role play with God. We want to be close and connected. And he says, don't be like them. And the first way is through this idea of the public bullhorn. He says, they love to stand and pray for all to see. Now, in that culture, in that time, we don't really have anything that quite fits, but we do see this in Middle Eastern culture still. Basically, the big Middle Eastern religions, Christianity in the Middle East does this, Islam does this, Judaism does this. There were times for prayer. And you would have your synagogue would literally have a trumpet that would blow. And at the time for prayer, when the trumpet would blow, everybody would stop three times a day and they would pray. And they would stop and they would thank God. They would offer prayers for family. There were different prayers they would say at different times of the day. And they would stop and pray. But what happened is people in that culture who were really religious, the leaders in the synagogues, the people who were, wanted to present themselves as important and that their religion was serious to themselves, they began to figure out what those times were, and they would make sure they were in public places for all to see when the horn went off. I mean, not only that, they began to wear these prayer shawls, these long flowing robes that, you know, were kind of weird and you didn't look like anybody else, you know. And so you present yourself as the super hired holy guy who was kind of walking around. And when the horn would go off, they would step front and center and they would do these great elaborate prayers with arms lifted. And everybody would turn around and look at the guy and go, wow, I wish I could pray like that guy. And Jesus is saying, no, you don't. You don't want to pray like that guy. You don't want your prayer life to be full of this, I'm doing it so that everybody else thinks I'm spiritual. I'm cool. Now, we read this, we got to be careful not to put more words in Jesus' mouth that are here. He is not saying that we should not pray in public. In fact, Jesus himself prayed in public many times. The early church prayed in public often. But here's the deal, and this is the temptation that all of us deal with. When we're pursuing God and God is part of our life and we love him and Jesus is changing our life, there is this competing pride in us that we really like the idea that other people know that I'm growing in my faith, that I'm a Christian, that I kind of have things right. And we get really creative at hiding the darkness in our life and parading the cool things so that everybody sees, oh, well, you have it all together. I was with a friend yesterday, and she said something to me that really freaked me out. It sounds good. And I even stand up here and confessing it to you, it's almost like I can almost fake humility to make you think I'm cool. I'm not, okay? But she said, I just don't see any flaws in you. And I was like, oh my Lord, am I really that superficial that all I do is parade good stuff? That in my being a religious leader in a certain setting, I do it in such a way so that everybody thinks I'm cool. I have it all together. What happens in our prayer life, we will turn it into a religious activity when we move from this is me and God close, connected, to I kind of like the idea of people notice. Now, that may not be a challenge for you, but this whole passage where Jesus keeps saying, do it in secret, do it in secret, do it in secret, challenges me deeply because it is my job to stand before you on a weekly basis and read scripture, preach, and pray. And it's really easy for me to stand up here and pray really elaborate prayers after going through a week where I didn't hardly pray at all by myself. And so what Jesus is saying is, listen, if all you do is do your spiritual life where people can see it, if all you do is pray in such a way that people are noticing, you're going to miss me. And so we want to avoid the public bullhorn prayer. Second prayer we want to avoid is the King James prayer. You know this, every family, you know, if you have a religious family at all, you have the crazy uncle or the grandpa or whoever it is who prays, you know, at Thanksgiving. And the prayer goes something like, O Lord, thou which art deepest in heaven, we bequeath thee today to bless thou this bird and nourisheth it to the well-being of our bodies. You got that guy. I mean, you know, they start praying and it's in like a language that nobody even speaks. I mean, like the last time anybody really spoke like that was 1642. And they're really good at communicating prayers and doing it in such a way that, man, they've just got this whole almost false, fake language. Or they break into the preacher voice. This drives me crazy, like preachers who, when they get up on stage, they get this whole other voice. And today we are going to preach and share with you about the love of God. You know, and they pray like that. Oh, thou heavenly Father. It totally weirds me out. Okay, now, maybe this is you, or we have these prayers that we just kind of, they're these prayers that sound really deep and rich and meaningful. And we pray in such a way that it's not real. It's not natural. It's not ourselves. Many of you have been in settings where you've walked into things like community groups. And the whole spirituality thing is kind of new to you. And this idea of kind of praying, especially praying out loud, freaks you out. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't be that way. I know that's a new experience and that's hard and all this kind of stuff. But sometimes the reason you feel a little bit intimidating in a group setting and praying is because the people who've modeled prayer for you have really stunk at it. They've really tried to present this, prayer is this whole other thing. Like, I'll give you one of my pet peeves, okay? Most of you do this, okay? And this is not me going, you're wrong, okay? So don't like leave here going, oh man, I just don't like that dude anymore. He's totally dissing on me today and all that. But seriously, why do we start prayer by going, dear God? I mean, when's the last time you walked up to a friend and went, dear Jeff? We don't talk that way. Why can't we come to the place where we talk to God relationally, much like we talk to our best friends? Because this is what prayer is. It is communication between two friends. And I think what Jesus is sitting here and he's talking to his disciples and he says, listen, they love to pray in the synagogues and on the street corners. They like to be in these public places and it sounds so holy and so official and they miss the point because they are not communicating with their Father in a way that is loving and connected and close. They are talking to God in some really distant, formal, fake way. And so next time you're in a group setting, my challenge, or just by yourself, learn how to have a conversation with God just like you have with anybody else in a room. One of the things I love to do with people when we're praying is to, like, we'll throw a chair in the middle of the room. If you were in a community group, you may have done this last week. Throw a chair in the middle of the room, and there'll be an empty chair, and we'll say, all right, this chair represents God, the presence of God or the presence of Jesus in this room. Let's talk to Jesus in this chair. It's just symbolic, but let's talk to Jesus in this chair just like we would talk to everybody else. And we engage in this conversation where we talk to each other and to Jesus, and it's just this ongoing conversation. And I think that is the closest thing to real deep, meaningful prayer that we can find. We need to learn how to converse with God in ways that are intimate and close and deeply connected and that are real. And here's what Jesus is saying. Look at this. Look again at verse six. He says, but when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. Why the emphasis on going in, shutting the door, and praying in secret? And the answer is, in that place, you know you can be real. When all you do is pray formal, public prayers, you are never going to allow God to get to your soul. You are never going to take down the mask, the facade. You are always going to present the persona that you try to present at church or among people, that you have it all together and it's all clicking and it's all good. And what Jesus says is go to your secret place, stay there a lot, and pray there until you've really gotten to the heart of who you are with God. And once you get there, you can come out and you can pray in public. I think this is where a lot of us totally miss it. You may not pray with a bunch of THs at the end of your words, but we pray in ways that never let God pass this barrier that I've created with everybody else. And we need to get to the point where our prayers allow God deep into our souls. And so the second type of prayer is the King James prayer. The third type of prayer is the fast food prayer. Fast food prayer. Verse 6 again. He says, they have their reward in full. He says, when people do this, they have their reward in full. And this is kind of, you know what it's like. You pull up to the fast food window at McDonald's or Burger King or Taco Bell or whatever it is, Jack in a Box, you're talking to a giant clown, you know, and you begin to talk and there's somebody on the inside going, man, take your order, please. And you go, all right, I want this and this and this and this and this. And you have this list real fast. And here's the deal. You want to be able to pull around. If there are two people in front of you at the fast food window, it drives you crazy. Why? Because this is what we want. We want to be able to talk into a clown, pull up 30 seconds later, grab our bag, throw our money through the window, and drive off. This is our goal, okay? This is why we go to these places. When a fast food restaurant says, will you please pull up? We have to finish cooking your fries. They have missed the point. If I wanted a place where I was going to wait 5 minutes for fries, I would have gone to a place where I could have sat down and eaten them too. The whole point of fast food is fast food. And this is what we do in our prayer lives. We want to be able to speak into the clown. All right, God, this is what I need, and I want you to do it. And here's in by this afternoon. Have it done. And then we pull up to the corner. And if God doesn't do it, we get bitter and angry and broken, and we're like, well, God doesn't ever come through for me. And we want this instant gratification in our prayers. We want this thing where what we pray for and the way we pray and all the stuff we do, it happens right there. And when it doesn't happen, all of a sudden, we even have tension in our lives. And what happens, the Bible teaches us that God has a lot of answers to prayer, but they really come down to yes, no, wait. Sometimes God will just grant your prayer in beautiful ways. Sometimes God will say, no, that's not what I want for you. And sometimes God will say, I want you to wait. But often the purpose for wait, the purpose for the fact that God does not answer our prayers right now is because prayer is more than just a fast food order. What God wants to do is use our prayer life to drive us deep. This is why when we're going through things that are really hard in life, and we start by just praying, God, answer this, do this, solve this. And it doesn't happen right away. And over a period of time, our prayers begin to change to, God, I'll trust you. God, work in my life in a way that just maybe it isn't just healing or whatever it is, but work in my life in deeper ways. That transformation of prayer is part of the process of God doing in you what he could have never pulled off if he'd have said yes right away. And so we like the fast food prayer. We would like the instant gratification. And what happens is that God wants to do something greater in our lives. In fact, I love this passage in Psalm 42 where he says, deep calls to deep, but the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. There is a call from God that prayer is to take us into the deep things of God. And as long as we treat God, as long as our prayer life is like a fast food window, where we pray and then we're like, all right, it's gotta happen today or I'm just not gonna believe in this anymore. What happens is we never really go to the deep places. And Jesus says, man, they have their reward in full. That's it. That's all they're gonna get is the applause of men, the instant gratification that their prayer was seeking. Another prayer mistake I think that we make that Jesus points out is this idea of in case of emergency, break glass prayer. You know what I'm talking about. You go in a place and it says big giant sign in case of emergency, break glass. And there's usually a fire hose or a fire extinguisher or something like that. And it's like, you know, everything's coming unglued. You break the glass and that's how you solve everything. And we tend to have prayer lives that kind of focus on that where, you know, we don't really talk to God until it's all coming unglued. And then we want to break the glass and pray and God will fix it. And we turn prayer into nothing more than something we do when we're in crisis. Something we do only when life is coming apart, when it's coming unglued. And Jesus addresses this. I mean, it's kind of funny in all these passages. Last week we looked at when you give. This week, Jesus twice just goes, well, when you pray. He assumes that prayer is going to be this ongoing part of life. Now, when crisis, emergency comes up, yes, we should pray. And if you haven't been praying and you have crisis and emergency, by all means, seek God, pray. But we will never understand the deep things of prayer until prayer is just part of who we are. This is why in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean that all day we walk around like the guys in Monty Python just chanting these weird prayers and banging ourselves in the head with a book, okay? And that we just like always got this, you know, weird Gregorian chant going so that we have... We're praying without ceasing. But what it means is that we are learning how in our prayer lives to have an open, constant conversation with our Creator and that the communication is always going. That our hearts are always in this mode of being connected to God. And so be careful about the, in case of emergency, break glass. Another type of prayer that we have a tendency to do is the Santa Jesus prayer. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Our kids, you know, around Christmas time, we take them to the mall, and there's this dude in a white beard, and we throw him up, and we say, you know, tell Santa what you want. And we get one of two reactions from our kids. They either start screaming hysterically, yelling bloody murder, how dare you do this, and they are marred for life, or they begin to give the list, and they're like, I want a BB gun, and I want a car, and I want a football, and they have this whole long list of things, and, you know, I mean, we have our kids write these letters and all this kind of stuff, and we fold it up, and we put it, you know, mail it to Santa, and just the whole nine yards of, here is my list. And this is what happens in our lives. What happens in our lives is that often we turn prayer into a one-dimensional thing. God, this is what I want. Let me give you my list, and that's all I'm going to do. Now, ladies, if your husband's like this, God bless you. I hope not. But if the only time they ever talk to you is when they need something from you or want something from you, it's just not going to connect. But that's kind of what we do in prayer. We just, all right, God, here's my list for today. Pray for this, bless this, help this, do this, do this, do this. And it never moves from the list, this communication like Santa Claus, to something deeper, which is relational. And so the Santa Jesus prayer, our tendency is to stay distant from God and just keep it on this list level. Having a list that you're praying for is a good thing. That's not all there is to prayer. We'll talk more about that next week. Another thing about prayer, another type of prayer is the blind date prayer. The blind date prayer. Look at verse 7 with me again. It says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard by their many words. Now, what he's referring to here is something that's still pretty common practice. The Gentiles here are people who are far from God and actually have a belief in this whole pantheon of gods. People who are not Jewish, meaning that they don't hold to the one God of the Bible. They just have this whole list of gods. And it says they heap up many phrases. And there's two ideas that come out of this phrase here. The first idea is that when they pray, the many phrases means that they are speaking to every god in their list. And so they start listing every god that they have. They don't really know who they're talking to, hence the blind date. They just know they need to talk to somebody, okay? And so they are just going through the list. They don't have a clue who they're having a conversation with. But in the midst of this, they're just going to get all the list in. They're going to make sure whatever god is out there, they're going to get the ear of one of them. Whoever's going to help them out on that day, we're going to get the ear of that god. And this is the way Gentiles prayed, is that in that day, and it's actually pretty true in our day, is that they don't really care who they're talking to just as long as they're talking. In our culture, George Barna did a study and said 82% of Americans believe, 82% of Americans pray at least once a week. I mean, that's a huge majority of Americans are praying. But only 16% of people who live in our country are true and deep followers of Jesus Christ. That means on some level, almost 50% of our country are on a blind date talking to whoever will listen without it really even caring often who that person really is, who that being really is. And he says, listen, don't be like the Gentiles when they pray. They just list all the gods. They just start speaking. They don't care who it is. They just believe in multiculturalism and pluralism and just all this stuff. You know, your God's good for you. My God or my list of gods is fine for me. I'm going to pray. Jesus wants us to understand we need to know who God is. This is why it is important in our prayers that the use of the Bible needs to be a part of it. We need to be reading scripture while we're praying. Because it's a conversation between our Creator and us. And as He speaks to us, we respond to what He says. I would encourage you that as you learn to pray, as you grow in your prayer, learn how to do it with the Bible open. Even if you're just reading Psalms. The book of Psalms is a book of prayers, songs, poems to God. And they're a great way just to open and to read a psalm and then to pray the psalm. But we need to make sure we get past this babbling, this random speaking just to whoever's out there. And we really begin to seek the heart of the one true God who gave himself up for us in Christ. So that's the sixth one. The seventh one here is the religious mantra prayer. He says they heap up empty phrases. And the other idea here is that they all had these canned prayers that they knew how to pray. And they could recite them over and over and over again. And as they recited them over and over and over again, they felt like the more they said it to the more gods, the more chance they had that somebody would listen and answer their prayer. We see this in a story in the Bible. In 1 Kings chapter 16, there are these prophets, a whole like 500 prophets to the gods that were involved in this being called Baal, okay? And then there was one prophet, a guy named Elijah, who was, dedicated and faithful to the one God, the God of the Bible. And they kind of have this prayer contest to see which God will hear him. And in the story, what's really funny is all these guys, they spend like hours upon hours just praying, reciting incantations, throwing out mantras, just repeating prayers. They don't really have any meaning to the prayer, but they are saying what they're supposed to be saying. And they even get to the point in the story where they begin to cut themselves and bleed all over the ground, hoping that somehow their pain will be enough for their God to show up, and their God never does. And then Elijah steps forward and just a quick prayer, God, I'm praying this out loud so that everybody knows that you are the God I'm talking to. And boom, God shows up. It's a miraculous way. But the deal is that we have a tendency to get into this place where we just recite words without thinking about what the words are supposed to be. And we think that just the reciting of words without those words reaching deep into our soul is prayer. So here's the example in our cultures that's the closest. Here Jesus says this, and the next thing he does, he gives them a model prayer. The Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, all that kind of stuff. And in many places, many, many cultures, many ideas, they take that prayer and they turn it into a mantra that we just recite over and over again without any meaning, because this is what Jesus told us to pray. But if we take that prayer and turn it into nothing more than something we just recite, we're doing the very thing Jesus says two verses earlier, don't do that. And so there is this idea of the religious mantra prayer. And then the last one is the I'm okay, you're okay prayer, which is God, I'm going to be who I am, and I just want you to affirm me. And so, God, help me with my self-esteem. Help me feel better about myself. I don't want to change. I don't want to be more like you. I don't want you to change my life. But I'm going to pray, and that's going to, you're going to be okay with that because I know you're God, but really I am. Prayer. And Jesus, two times in this passage, says, don't be like them. And so what Jesus does, he lays out, he says, listen, there's all kinds of things. We turn prayer into this mantra. We say, I'm set in my ways and I'm not going to be changed by my prayer. We get focused on the people around us. We turn prayer into religious activity. All these things will get us to the point where our prayer leads us to places where it's religious instead of this deep intimacy with God. So what is the key? And here's the key. The key is this. Jesus, 10 times in Matthew chapter 6, redefines our relationship with God. Look at it. In chapter 6, verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your, who? Who? Father. Jesus redefines our relationship. He says, listen, this is how you learn to pray. Watch your kids, especially your little dudes. In my life right now, it is Josiah. I keep bringing him up every week, and I'm not going to tell a whole story about him, but it is Josiah. Watch how your four-year-olds communicate with you. Figure out what it looks like for them to come to you when they have a need, or when they fall and they hurt themselves, or when they just want to show you that they love you. And you learn how to talk to God that way, and you will figure prayer out. That's prayer. There's a passage, I love it, it's in Romans. Look at this. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, 16. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This is a radical idea. Judaism knew nothing of God as Father. They knew God as King, as ruler, as omnipotent, as powerful. And Jesus comes along and starts saying, this is all true of God, but he is also Father. To his children, he is Father. And he, in this passage, Paul, picking up on what Jesus says, says, we don't have this spirit on the inside of us that is a spirit of a slave. We have a spirit of a son who cries out, and I love the phrase, Abba, Father. In every human language, the word for mama is the same. It's mom, mama, something like that. You know why that's true? All you moms, I'm really sorry, but it's not because they love you most. It's because for the majority of children in the world, when they start learning language, the M sound is the first sound they know how to make. So they go, mama, mama, oh, they're saying mama. You know, everybody goes and cries, and we get a video camera, and everybody feels better. And then the dad feels slighted, but then in every human language, the second consonant that children learn is either a B or a D. So we get Dada or Baba. Every human language, the word for mom is the same. In every human language, the word for dad is either something with a B or something with a D. And what he's saying here, this is when he says that there's a spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. This is not, oh, Father, like your teenagers say to you. This is your toddler running around the house. For the first time, they're able to say, Dada, Dada, Dada. And they're running with their arms running up and jumping in your lap. And this is what Jesus is getting at. I think what Paul is getting at, he's saying, God is omnipotent. He is sovereign. He is king. But when you repent of your sins and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he adopts you into his family as sons. And we don't have this spirit that treats him like a slave. We have a spirit now that treats him as Dada, Abba, Father. And he says in the passage, he says a couple things. He says, don't go praying to somebody else in secret. Run to your Father. And I love the way he says it, who is in secret. Your Father has an invitation to meet you there. And the Father who sees in secret, he says, in verse 8, he says, when you pray, don't be like the Gentiles. But when you go to your father, take your request in, but he already knows what you need. As a parent, have you ever known exactly what your kids needed, but you loved the idea that they jumped up on your lap and asked? And there's this beautiful interplay, we'll get into more of it next week, between this idea of father and prayer. And so let me just illustrate it, and then I'm going to get off the stage. We're going to sing to Jesus, who is our father. We need to learn how to pray. Much like Malia and Sasha Obama interact with their dad. See, to us, he's president, and everybody else in America wants something from Barack Obama and will approach him because they want something, but will address him in this formal, distant way. But prayer that will change us is when, first of all, you are a child of the King. You have given your life to Jesus. And then prayer becomes not this formal, distant thing, but something that happens between you and your Heavenly Father that is all about relationship. And that's what Jesus wants to teach us this morning. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray. Our band's going to come out here. We're going to sing. My challenge for you is the next couple songs we sing them as prayers from the heart of a child that desires to be deeply connected with your Father. After I pray, we got a video that's going to demonstrate this happening in life. Great video that connects with this whole Father's Day in prayer and her Mother's Day in prayer. It's not Father's Day, that's next month. Mother's Day in prayer, but the idea of God as Father and all this kind of stuff and an answered prayer in our church's life. Lord, we love you, praise you, thank you for your grace. In your name I pray, amen.